To each of you in the name of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. This morning, it is a privilege to gather in his name to worship him. I have been very blessed to be here. It is a privilege to be a part of the family of God. We sing that song sometimes. Sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, but it's just a privilege to be able to share life together and to know that we serve a God who cares about our anxieties. Bring them to me, he says. You can open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 a while. We live in a society that is changing. Actions and lifestyle choices that were once universally thought shameful and despicable are now demanding a pass of tolerance. Tolerance. And those who don't give them a pass of tolerance are called intolerant. They get plastered with that label. Oh, these people are intolerant. This church is intolerant. This group of people, conservatives, Christians, they're intolerant, snubbed for being old school. A number of years ago now, you probably remember the high-profile case where a Christian baker in California refused to bake a cake for a wedding of a same-sex couple. And it made huge headlines. It ultimately made it to the Supreme Court. And one of the fascinating observations that Justice Anthony Kennedy made in relation to this is this statement: tolerance is essential in a free society. That makes sense, right? If you're going to have a free society, you have to be tolerant with people, right? And tolerance is most meaningful when it's mutual. Now, what's he saying? He says we have to tolerate. We're not all the same, right? We have to tolerate other people, but tolerance only works is when it's mutual. In other words, when it goes both ways, when I'm tolerant with you and you're tolerant with me, right? That's the only way that that could work. Well, many times, cases of this nature, or like this case with the baker, and I'm not taking sides with him, what he should or shouldn't have done. But what happens is tolerance isn't mutual many times. The one side says, you have to be tolerant with me, but there's no grace extended the other way, right? For you to make your own choices, or the other side to make their choices. And so what he says is this: the answer to this dilemma is to make it mutual. Each side just be tolerant with each other, right? You accept me as I am, and I'll return the favor. Maybe this is the missing puzzle piece to society's problems. What do you think? Do you think that mutual tolerance is the answer? Maybe it's the answer to the differences among us as Christians and church groups. I titled the sermon, Is Mutual Tolerance the Answer? And I wrote an article on this some time ago. You may recognize it. You draw from some of the same thoughts. Tolerance. It seems like tolerance is a good word offhand. It seems like a gracious word. It seems like something that we would want to offer to people, right? You be tolerant, be kind, be long-suffering, extend grace, be tolerant. But in the culture that we're living in, I believe it presents danger for the church. Tolerance. You see, you can't truly meet anyone who lives a tolerant lifestyle, I don't think. I think it's impossible, at least in the fullest sense of the word. One of the things about Christianity is that you can't actually live it out. Yes, it might be hard, and you'll face tough times, but the teachings of Christ, which is who Christians follow, right? You can actually live them out. You can say, I'm going to walk like Christ. I'm going to make decisions. I'm going to read the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to put Christ's teaching into practice. I'm going to live that way. You can do that. You can't live out tolerance. See, tolerance says that all values, beliefs, lifestyles, and claims to truth are equal. There's none that are greater than another. All beliefs are equal. All lifestyles are equal. All values are equal. And if you define one as lesser or greater than another, then get labeled as a bigot or an intolerant person. But a person that's truly tolerant can never say to someone else that they're intolerant in the very sense of the word, right? Can you wrap your mind around that? Someone that says, I'm a tolerant person, can never tell someone else that they're intolerant because they need to be tolerant of their position, right? Okay, so you get into this big mess. It just doesn't work. Nobody can really live that way. I think tolerance, this whole concept of tolerance, especially pushed by the left agenda, if we can say it that way, was perhaps first conceived, maybe even with good desires, but it was conceived to bring about peace. I think the thought was that if everyone's equal, we can bring about world peace. All values, beliefs, lifestyles are equal, then we have peace. We end the war, end the fighting, right? No, it doesn't work that way. But secondly, I think that tolerance continues to be promoted and pushed in an effort to marginalize Christianity. Maybe that's too strong to say, but I think it's true. Because the cross right now in the world, even in much of America, is the number one symbol of intolerance. For someone to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life is intolerant, right? Yes, it is. It actually is. And in many places of the world, you may put your life on the line to say that. Now, does the Bible say whether we should be tolerant or intolerant? I want to look at this in a couple of different ways. I want to start by looking at mutual tolerance regarding sin. So what does the Bible say about tolerating sin? Is it okay to have this concept of two-way tolerance, mutual tolerance, when it comes to sin? And this is where we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 2, the angel writing to the church at Thyatira. And the angel uses a word almost, it's not quite tolerance, but it has the same meaning, and in some translations the word tolerance is used. Let's read a few verses here. Revelation 2, the letter starts at verse 18, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and thy charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. That's quite the commendation. You're a growing church. Your last works are better than your first. You're actually getting closer to Christ. You're more like Christ than you were. You are more loving, more faithful, more patient, more serving, notwithstanding. I have a few things against thee. Because you tolerate that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children, or those who follow in her steps. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, this scolding, as it were, comes after commendation. What was he scolding them for? What was he calling them out for? It's not very clear what was going on here. Historians, commentators would indicate that most likely what was going on is that in this city, which was where the purple dye industry headquarters were, which is where Lydia, a seller of purple, came from, it was made up of trade guilds. The industrial life was dominated by trade guilds. In order for you to get into the industry and to get a job in the popular manufacturing, you had to be part of a trade guild, which is the equivalent of today's labor unions. You had to belong to the guild, or no one would employ you. And the trouble was is that these guilds sponsored a lot of parties. There was other social life that went along with outside of work life. And at their parties that they would throw, you were expected to come, and there was drinking and drunkenness and sexual immorality and awful things that would happen at these parties. And so to pull out of that meant sacrificing your income, sacrificing your job. Or you try to be a part of it and do what? Try to separate yourself from the social life? What are you supposed to do? Well, apparently this woman, Jezebel, I don't know if her name was Jezebel or if she was just named that by the angel here because of how she represented what happened with Jezebel, where she brought her idol worship in to Ahab and his house and into Israel. It was a terrible downfall, dark days in the times of Israel. But here's this woman of at least some kind of authority or perhaps wealthy, influential. Maybe even some commentators say she was the wife of one of the church leaders. We don't know. I don't know that. That's speculation. But she was trying to persuade them that they could accommodate, they could give in, they could be a part of this and still be a Christian, still be a part of the church. Perhaps she said something like this. Now see here, these customs have been going on for a long time. You're not going to help the Christian cause by standing out against them. Eat the food offered to idols. Enjoy the fun and the frolic. You can do these things and still be Christians. On the other hand, if they bother your conscience, just keep quiet. Don't make a big fuss about it. Just be quiet. Do what you have to do. I mean, how else are you going to support your family? How else are you going to support the church? To this situation, the writer, Book of Revelation, said, I have something against you because you tolerate that woman Jezebel. We cannot tolerate sin. This, he said, would be the certain downfall if it is of the church, if it's not dealt with. You see, mutual tolerance and sin. We can't. Brothers and sisters, we can't. When it comes to sin, when it comes to whether or not, when we have to draw lines, when we have to make choices, whether it affects us financially or not, or family-wise or not, whatever it is sin, and we have to. In fact, Christianity is very intolerant when it comes to dealing with sin. We talked about in Sunday school class how the relationship between Christ and his bride is an exclusive relationship, just like between a husband and a wife. A husband and a wife is not a tolerant relationship, right? It's exclusive. It's intolerant to other loves, to other lovers. How did Christianity survive through these first centuries? Well, it was Christians who chose not to be a part of these things, who chose to differ, to separate themselves from sin, wickedness, not to tolerate it in the church or in their lives. And it cost them. It's why many of them were fed to lions, nailed to crosses, and driven underground into the catacombs. But these Christians did it. They turned the world upside down because they would not tolerate sin. They said, if Jesus is Lord, he's Lord of all. And you can't have, you can't serve the world and serve the Lord and the King of all. You can't have both. You can't tolerate both. It's impossible. Now, I want to make it clear that intolerance does not mean hating the sinner. And I think this is something we have to be very clear of and very, very careful with. As we live in a world that increasingly flaunts alternate lifestyles, choices that we cannot approve of, divorce and remarriage, things that we say there's clear Bible teaching on, we have to love the sinner and not the sin. We have to show the love of Christ to people. We will not get anywhere by snubbing our noses at sinners and making fun or light of them. I think sometimes they expect that out of Christianity. They think that Christians are going to... Well, I heard of someone who refused to leave a tip for a waitress who was wearing a rainbow clip, who was supported alternate lifestyle. That shouldn't happen. We don't scorn people's lifestyles in that. Even though we condemn the sin, we know the sin is wrong, we still love the person. And when we love a person, we attribute value, dignity, and respect and honor to that person. There are clear distinctions. When we think about tolerating sin and how to deal with this whole thing of tolerance and intolerance, I just want to remind us of four principles, four cornerstones, as it were, to a building that Jesus formed this foundation that there's going to be a line in the sand. There are two kingdoms. I want to start, and we're not going to turn to these verses, but I think they're all four passages that you're familiar with. We start in John 17, where Jesus prayed to the Father. He prayed the high priestly prayer. And in those verses, he said, I pray not, Father, that you would take them, or his people, his disciples, us, out of the world, but keep them from the evil that's in the world. And Jesus begins to draw this picture to show that there's going to be a kingdom inside a kingdom. There is another kingdom that Christ is calling us to. And it forms a separation. There's a separation there. We cannot be a part of one and tolerate the other. We move on to 2 Timothy 3, where Paul says, writing to Timothy, that things are going to get worse and worse. Seducers are going to come, and things are going to just get bad. But what he's saying is that the followers of Jesus, as the world goes this way, the followers of Jesus are on a completely different trajectory. They're on a different path. They're not on the same plane. They're not going with the world. They're not following after the things that the world is following after. We're on a different path, and it's going to run contrary to the world. We can't tolerate the world and sin. We can't merge the two together and blend them. 1 John 2, we have the familiar verses where the apostle says, don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Once again, you can't tolerate the love of the world in the life of a Christian. It just doesn't work. These are things we must draw clear lines on. So we have Jesus establishing two kingdoms, two paths, two loves. And then 2 Corinthians 6, we also find the familiar verses about the doctrine of separation. You have two kingdoms, and you can't yoke the two together. I talked about this a little bit in Sunday school class. When you yoke two things together, something needs to give. And if you try to yoke the kingdom of God with the kingdom of the world, it's not going to work. Something's going to have to give. We cannot tolerate sin. Many churches have tried to. Many churches, progressive churches, have said, well, we have to love. We have to show compassion, long-suffering. We have to reach out to those who are at a different place than we are. 2018, headline to an article said, Lancaster Mennonites leave progressive denomination and its tolerance of homosexuality. This was just in the last couple of years that Lancaster Conference pulled out of Mennonite USA because of the choices that the Mennonite Church of America was making. The Lancaster Mennonite Conference is a group of more than 170 churches located mostly in Pennsylvania. This denomination is one expression of the Mennonite faith, which includes a wide variety of traditions. It goes on to say that Mennonite Church USA issued a statement about the separation on January 5, saying the denomination was disappointed that Lancaster Mennonite Conference made the decision to leave MC USA because it is painful to separate from part of our body in Christ. The denomination passed a resolution of forbearance or tolerance as it relates to human sexuality. We don't agree on everything on human sexuality, summarized Terry Hsu, Director of Leadership Development. He said congregations and conferences under Mennonite Church USA disagreed on issues as whether gay marriages could be conducted by Mennonite Church. The resolution was attempting to hold the edges of the church together, but he acknowledged that critics think it amounts to tolerating sin. And so while we don't see eye to eye on many things, even with the Lancaster Conference, we see that even within the Mennonite Church, there's this grappling with, can we tolerate things like this? No, we can't. We can't. When it comes to clear Bible teaching, we cannot tolerate sin. Maybe we don't struggle with that so much. I want to think about a little different perspective for the rest of the message. What about tolerance within the body of Christ? What happened many times in churches swing to the opposite extreme. Maybe they're not struggling with allowing gross immorality in the church and clear Bible teaching, but maybe they swing to the other side and we get so consumed with who we are and what we represent and what we stand for, and we end up with church splinters because we can't tolerate anyone that thinks differently than us. Is that the other extreme? What does the Bible have to say about that? Turning your Bibles to Romans, the book of Romans. We want to look at a few different places in here. The word tolerance suggests by default that there are differences. Now, differences can be minor. They can be as minor as which way we pass the food around the table. Which way do you send it around at your home? We probably don't do it all the same. Maybe we don't even always get it the same from one meal to the next. That's minor. That's not that significant. But sometimes it's much more significant. Different convictions, different opinions, different goals, different perspectives. Romans was written to a group of different believers. He had the young New Testament church trying to blend Jewish and Gentile believers together. Starting in Romans chapter 12, let's just look at some of these differences that Paul points out. Verses 4 through 8, we have different gifts. All part of the same body, but different gifts. Verse 15 of chapter 12, we have different experiences. We do walk different paths. It's even from day to day, from family to family. There's times where we're walking through a joyful time, times when we're weeping. We have different backgrounds. Again, this whole book is written to Jewish and Gentiles believers. Chapter 14 is where he really begins to highlight that, and he talks about the weak brother and the strong brother. He talks about different levels of faith in the beginning of chapter 14. Him that's weak in the faith versus ones that are stronger. You have, in verse 2, different opinions on food. In verse 3, different opinions on holidays. In verse 5, which days we esteem over another. Verse 12, we have different lives. We each have our own life that we give, but we all will stand before the judge and we'll give an account. It's the same judge, but it's a we've been given different experiences, different opportunities. Many times when these differences arise, we feel forced to do something. Wait, we're not on the same page. What are we going to do about this? Doesn't Amos say two can't dwell together except they agree? They can't walk together. And so we try to decide which issues are small enough that we can tolerate. Are we allowed to use that? And which are too consequential to tolerate. And again, that's where we end up too often with church splinters and splits. Some of these church splinters were good. You think back to the Reformation. There were real issues in the Catholic Church that the Reformers took a stand on. It was a good choice. It was in the right direction, but many of them fell short. We have the Anabaptist movement. They came along. They said, wait, believer's baptism. This is important. This is a biblical teaching. We won't tolerate infant baptism. And they took a stand for it. And so there were divisions. But many times, they've happened over much smaller issues. Now, I just want to say, I think that one of the problems with tolerance, this concept of tolerance, is that there's a fundamental undergirding problem when we talk about tolerance. See, if I say that I have to tolerate, I'm not going to say anybody's name, but anyone over here, okay? Oh, I just got to tolerate them, right? Doesn't it automatically make me here and you there because I'm here and I have to tolerate this person? That's the default position when we think about tolerance. We consider those that are inferior to us, someone that we need of just, oh, we got to put up with them. This person, I just got to love them. But isn't it always putting us up here and them down there? Think about that. How would you like to feel tolerated at your dinner table? Like, not really wanted, just tolerated? How would you like to feel as a spouse, just being tolerated by your husband or your wife, just putting up with because married and I have to? What about at work? What if you felt just tolerated, like people are just letting me here because they know I need a job? That doesn't feel good to anybody. What about a church member that feels like he's just being tolerated because he's different or doesn't have the same traditional upbringing that most of the others have? I think about churches that have ministry that changes and get voted on. What if you knew there was another vote coming up and you knew you were just being tolerated until you could vote someone else in? What does that do for a close-knit church, close-knit family relationship? I think it's time we did away with tolerance and replaced it with God's answer. What's God's answer? It's pretty much time to close. Let me point out a few of them to you. What is God's answer? Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 4, 5, and 6. Let me read these verses to you. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And he goes on to talk about the other gifts. This book and this chapter and the following chapters, 12 through 15, are packed with practical ways that we can go beyond tolerating people and we can actually love them with the love of Christ and serve them as Christ served and be at peace with each other, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians that God specifically set this church, set the members in place for the good of the body. And as it pleased him, he said, I need this person here and I need this person there to make this body complete. That means that the differences are intentional. They are intentional by God. The differences between my family and yours and her and you, they are not wrong, not automatically thought of in a negative sense. No, we're put together by God to be a single body, and we're called to be members of that body. You see, diversity is our strength. Differences, when they're allowed to be blended, respected, and appreciated, bring glory to the head. It's a beautiful thing. Let's go down through Romans 12, and I will just highlight some of the things that I think we can continue to grow in. I love this church. It is a privilege to be a part of it. Let's keep taking these practical teachings and growing them, applying them. I'm going to go down through them very quickly. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 talk about surrender. Tolerance, like I said, tends to put me up here and you down there when I'm just tolerating someone else. The biblical call is surrender. Just lay down your life. Offer your life as a sacrifice to God and to others. Surrender. It's verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, he teaches us to think soberly or honestly about ourselves in the way that he's equipped us to fulfill his will. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Be honest about ourselves. Yes, use your gift, but be humble about it. Verse 4 to 8 talk about these gifts. We've referred to them already. But accept our gifts, use our gifts, accept your brother's gifts, even though they're different, and help him to use them, support him, blend them together for the glory of the head, for the glory of the church. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We need to choose love, not hypocritical love, not where we love just, we say things so we can look like we're a loving part of the body. No, develop that love and appreciation, that mutual love, not mutual toleration for each other. Verse 10, just be kind. In honor, prefer one another. These are just practical ways that we can live out what it means to be the family of God, the body of Christ. Verse 11, we need to value others to the point where serving them is done as unto the Lord. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So as we go about our jobs, as we go about our work, our business, don't get self-consumed in that, but understand we're working to the Lord and we're working for someone else. Like Brother Mark mentioned, we work as unto the Lord. We do our best. Verse 12, pray for one another. Be patient with one another. Verse 13, share with each other. Serve one another. Return good for evil, verse 14. Verse 15, let your brothers and sisters' joys and sorrows become your own. These are ways that we grow beyond just tolerating each other to where we become a family and we feel each other's pain and we feel each other's joy. Be humble, be content with simple things. Verse 16, allow your life to be lived in a way where you're approachable, easy to talk to. Condescend to men of low estate. Maybe that almost gives the picture of me stepping down or you stepping down to me. But no, let's get on the same level. Let's honor and respect each other wherever we are and not set ourselves up. Live in an humble, content, simple way. Verse 17, be transparent and honest. Again, this is part of growing the body of Christ. And verse 18, just live in peace with those about us. Why do we do this? Why is this call for the Christian to live this way? I find a few reasons. Let me give you three of them. I'll just read the verses to you. Chapter 13, verses 8 to 10 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Christ says, you want to fulfill the law? You want to fulfill the Ten Commandments? Actually, love encompasses all of that. Love wraps it all up. This thing of just tolerating people, let's do away with that. Love is what binds it together. Love fulfills the law. More than just simple obedience. Chapter 14, verse 7 and 8. Again, why do we live this way? Well, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. This is 14, 7 and 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. See, this life is about so much more than myself. It's so easy to lose the broader perspective and just see my life and my problems and my difficulties and my hard road. And we're in this together, brothers and sisters. We don't live to ourselves. We serve the same God. We care for each other. We're working together. We're part of a body where we love, not just where we tolerate. And verse 17 and 19 yet, still in chapter 14, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." Again, it's fine to have fellowship meals. They're good. They're a good part of church life. But it's not just about eating and drinking. It's about so much more than that. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Be righteous. Be at peace. Live in joy. Allow the Holy Ghost to fill us. These are the things that will grow the body of Christ. Is mutual tolerance the answer? I think God desires so much more than that from his people. As good as it may sound on the surface, it really does. It tears away at the very fabric that's supposed to bind us together when we just tolerate each other. God wants so much more than that. He desires that we embrace and learn the purpose of our differences. Let me just read Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13 to you yet in closing. Why has God set us as a body like this, as a group of believers, as a family? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. May God give us the courage to stand for truth. When it comes to standing for what's right, we cannot be tolerant. Let's stand for truth. Let's be willing to be courageous. Let's share with each other when we have these difficult conversations with people about how to work through these things where the world says we should just tolerate, and we say the Bible says we can't. Let's have the courage to talk about it, to come up with good answers. And then as a body, let's allow the love of Christ to bind us together, where the love flows freely between us, and we can grow together in his likeness.